So with this, we will dive in on the hospitality ministry. I'll pray for us. But I say up front that that so much of what's been already occurring at Cornerstone, I'm not having to reinvent the wheel. I'm not having to change and do some new guru tactics or anything like that. Cornerstone has been doing very well. And I give that appreciation to those who've already been in on the greeting ministry and the ushers, the welcoming crew. So these are all positive things. If you notice some small tweaks, that's what we're aiming for. We're not going to radically change everything overnight. So that is an appreciation and a gratitude to Cornerstone. Everyone has been doing well. This morning, I don't know exactly how far we'll get, but I anticipated that it would be a two-part. So if there's an abrupt end, just know that it continues, but I will pray for us, and then we'll dive into thinking about what hospitality is and what it looks like here at Cornerstone. Lord, we thank you that we have a God who not only welcomes us, but came to us to minister to us. Lord, in a time that you had exposed the need, you then, though you tear us, you heal us. Though you strike us down, you bind up those wounds. And Lord, you've called all of your people to be in that image, to those who go to the needy, go to the stranger and befriend them. That is our great evangel, is that it draws others in, that is it is hospitable, that it loves others. And we can do this because our God does it and he's done it to us. So this ministry that's been given to us, this one of reconciliation, comes through this vehicle of being kind, being hospitable, and loving those, Lord, that they might see you in us individually and in us corporately, that, as Christ said, they will see us by our love. May that be the ongoing testimony of Cornerstone. So, Lord, bless our time, encourage us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So I know that's a little different with the PowerPoint this morning, and I put some questions in there so that we can follow along. So bring this outline back next week. Depending on where we end, there'll be some new fill-ins for us to go. But this is the age-old question. As I've looked through a lot of the contemporary church growth and church greeting stuff. I did that on your behalf because it would serve as a torture technique to have to look through the newest, latest, and greatest surveys and polls and how to draw people in and how to keep people. That's not what I'm doing. But this is the age-old question that continued to come up and for us to consider. Is hospitality a gospel issue? You get some yeses, you get some nos, you get some, well, let's define that. Let's play that out some. And so what are we talking about here? So these two questions for us to answer is, one, is hospitality a matter that restricts the effectiveness of the gospel presentation? And I'll have some examples for us to think through. But whenever you say, is it a gospel issue, does it restrict the effectiveness? Or another way I could ask that question, and I believe this is on the handout, can hospitality enhance or inhibit the presentation of the gospel? What say you? Yes. So in terms of enhancing it, if you were in a situation that was hospitable, you would be more likely to listen. You'd be more likely to spend the time with them, and you would see that as genuineness. This person really believes it because it's affecting their lives. So there's just some warmth there that you would be willing to stay around. You'd be willing to listen to them. But can it inhibit or detract from the gospel presentation? Yes. And this is the primary effort of all of those church growth or church attendance. I mean, a lot of them, they're kind of a dime a dozen on the seven tips to, or the 10 tips, the 8 things you must do to. It's a load, I'll tell you that. But it's all about removing what would inhibit the presentation of the gospel. We want the gospel to be the offense, not us. So in every way that we can, we want to step outside or out of the way so that as I tell the benevolence crew, I say, our message is offensive. Let's not also be weird. It goes over well with them because they understand what I mean by let's not be weirdos. So two examples. So you, and these are all personal examples from my own time. So you tell me in terms of, does this enhance or inhibit a gospel presentation? So one of the first churches I would use in this example, I went to a church while I was on vacation in Pensacola, Florida. This church, about 3,500 to 4,000 people. And it was the masses just walking through the foyer, the narthex, down the hallways into the auditorium where we went in and we sat probably three quarters of the way back. And you didn't talk to anybody the whole time that you filed in there, but you sit down and then they, whatever the cue was, everybody stands up. So Ashley and I, we stand up. And they did an awesome choir. I don't even know the song. The odd part was, neither did the congregation. Everybody stood there and watched as the choir sang, and then they told us to sit down, so we sat down. And my observation was that the choir did the worshiping for us. There were no words. There were no hymnals. There was no bulletin. There was no information on this song that they were singing. And so we just sat there. We just stood there. It was a fine gospel or fine time of preaching. I actually still remember the message. But is that a church that really connected the gospel to the people? My experience sitting there, I could look to the left and right, and I knew I was a guest. I knew this was my first time. But if you had told me that everybody in there, it was their first time, that nobody knew one another, that seemed about right. It was more like going to a concert or an event, a conference. You didn't see people that they really even knew each other, but yet it was a good, faithful gospel presentation, good, clean church. We were able to navigate it. Did that lack of connection inhibit or enhance the gospel? What did that do for the visitor? What were they thinking as they went through that? Now I'll flip to a different issue. Enhance or inhibit? This one, I was talking to a pastor and he was looking to get a biblical counseling ministry started in his church. And so he asked me to come, but be one of those kind of secret shoppers, which is always grand. I will sign up every time. And so he told me when everything started, and I looked on the website. It told us when it started, but it was a longer drive for us. And so Ashley and I went. It was about an hour and 45, maybe 2 hour drive. So we get all the way there. And they said it started at 10:15. We got there probably 10:12, so not a lot of time. But whenever we pulled in, if it was about to start in 4 or 5 minutes, you'd think there'd be a couple people making their way to the entrance. The door might be, you know, there might still be a doorman. None of that. Whenever we pulled in, it was, the parking lot was full of vehicles, but you had that real sense that I'm late. And so much so that Ashley said, can we just not go in there? Can you just call him? Which was my thought was, if I hadn't already met the guy, I would just call him. And so she said, can you just go check the doors and make sure that we're in the right place at the right time? Which seemed reasonable. And the doorman, I believe he probably had one job. And what would that one job be? Open the door. So I go up, and as I'm walking, I can see through the glass doors, and I can see into the sanctuary. It clearly did not start at 10:15. It probably started at 10 a.m., so we would have been late. And you go up, and you pull the door, and locked. And here comes Travis. And he looks through the door and says, and I said, and he points to the sign that said it started at 10. And so the door was locked. I was outside, and Travis was not going to let me in. He had one job, and he did that job. enhance or inhibit the presentation and reception of the gospel? What say you? Enhance or inhibit? All right. So those are my two examples. One that's not so clear, that you can go and everything operates well. You really didn't know what didn't connect with the person. You didn't necessarily see those. And I'll just call them blind spots. Do we all have blind spots? In the other church, it should have been incredibly super duper mega clear on why their gospel was not reaching their audience. It's because there was a locked door in between them and their audience. They literally restricted the gospel from reaching the people. Do you think those churches intended to do that? Or would you say that these are probably just blind spots that a visitor would have recognized that the members who went there for years would not have recognized? And that's a lot of what the hospitality ministry is. I don't think any of us have the heart to run out there as you see people walking across the parking lot. You like run and lock the door, you know, like if this was retail. Does anybody work retail? Can I get an amen? That's okay. Yeah. If it's within 5 minutes of closing, it's plausible where you run over there, you lock the door. If you don't work retail, there's tip number one. You can use that. But there's blind spots for all of us that we just don't recognize because we've walked right past them for years, or just through happenstance, somebody overcame that resistance. Things just worked out perfect for you. And so it all seems to go a certain way. You seem to understand the flow of the church, how everything works. And you would expect that to be for others, but it was just by happenstance, or maybe just personality. You could put me in any of these churches that miss it. I'm not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to be uncomfortable. I'm probably going to ride it out. I'll figure out a way to overcome it, but I might not come back. And how many times do we see people who are incredibly comfortable while they're here, and they just don't come back? And we just don't know what it is that missed them. Is it a blind spot that we should tend to? Because I think that there's the temptation to put that in their lap. That, I mean, no one is for everyone. True? And so there's those limitations, and I'm not blind to them. I've seen them a thousand times. But the question I would have you to ask is, if either one of these examples, either Pensacola, Florida, the other one was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If either one of those happened at Cornerstone, would you make an effort to change it? You would, or would you come and say, hey, I saw this going on. I think we need to address that. Guests came in, nobody talked to them, and then they kind of shuffled out. I could give you, and you'll hear them, but I can give you some way more horror stories of churches that just didn't recognize it. And if that were my congregation, I would say, I think that's a blind spot. Those are just the things that I want to touch on. But if you were to invite somebody and they were to experience either one of these church experiences that I had, and it was your friend, and they said, hey, I came to your church and this was my experience, would you make an effort to say, ah, that's kind of a blind spot? I think we need to address that. I think that's the level that we can take all of these examples that really I don't even have any from Cornerstone. Maybe one, but I won't call it out. That these are things that you'd say, well, if that happened to somebody that I knew, yeah, I'd kind of want to change that. In that sense, would you say that hospitality is a gospel issue? You'd say, well, it inhibits it, or it causes a situation so that those who are here as visitors and guests, that their mind is so much on something else that's going on that they don't really end up paying attention. And then it just detracts from what we really wanted them to get to, what we really wanted them to hold on to. So asking those questions of ourselves and knowing those, I will say this up front. This is not a list of church growth guru tips and tricks. They're out there. I've seen them. But that's not our aim. Our aim is not just simply to hold on to every single person that comes in here, because I understand there's limitations to that. There's some people that you could not win them if you lock the doors while they're in here. But to be fair, we're not in their churches. So there's things that if we went there that we would say, you know, there's just something that, you know, I think I'd move on. And that's fair. We don't want to have it in mind that we've failed if people do not stick around, that if they come, they see and they go. That's not a failure on our part. The Lord he's doing more things around this city. This is also not a rebuke for any failure. I have not seen anybody who has done anything that I say, hey, whenever we get to point number three, I really want to make sure that I... No, I think Cornerstone is a very welcoming. One of the best first impressions I had, if everybody remembers back to April of last year, Kelly invited us out here. I stood right back there in the back of the sanctuary. Do you know how many people came in to greet me? That my impression of it, because when I went back to talking to other people, I said, it's amazing. Not only was it a Saturday afternoon that many people came out, I said, they brought their kids. The teenagers showed up on their own. That everybody came. They looked you in the eye, shook your hand. Like, that is an integrity that you just don't find anywhere else. Incredibly uncommon. That was my experience. A great, very welcoming church. This is also not an ironclad plan with guarantees. As I've said a few times there, that, you know, a couple of these things are going to be trial and error. We're going to do them, see if they go well, see what the outcome is. And we may be weak in one area, change it, and still be weak in that area and have to change it three or four times. So I say all this looking for the principles and looking for the heart of the people that says the stranger is welcome among us. That's what we're looking for. This is also not new for the church. This is normal. And I say that because I really want to normalize what we're shooting for, but it's also that we're not trying to pull off some hospitality ministry as though it has so many points that only a few people could jump through the hoops. This is something we all already do, but whenever we put it in front of us and see the progress of it, to see what it looks like, we're actually all involved in this together. Because if one person were to come in and five of us were welcoming, but the sixth person was not, would that be a problem we would want to address? I don't have it in mind that we would go and deal with that six. I'm just saying as a collective, there's going to be times that you would see that there's nobody there at the door to welcome somebody. And you look and see and say, I've never met this person before. How do I then step into that role and say, oh, good morning. You know, glad you could come. You know, glad you're coming here to worship. And then you take over that role of looking at them with some bit of analysis to say, how might I treat this person best that they've walked in? Their experience, they just opened the door to a building they've never been in. They walk in and there are 250 people that they may or may not have ever met that all know one another and they're talking. And this person walks in for the first time and it's possible that they have been fearful to even come into a church. They may be in the 10th church in 5 weeks. We don't know what it is that brings them in. So how do we be hospitable, not knowing what we're walking into? This is the normal experience. We were all the person who opened the door for the first time to the church. What was our experience like? So this has Old Testament roots. Let me say this first. I told somebody, I said, you know, part of our outreach and part of letting people know Cornerstone and what the people love about it is what is your testimony on why, whenever you came to Cornerstone, you stayed? So just a heads up, I will ask, I'll be asking this question so that you'd be able to articulate this back, because I think that that is a great presentation of what is it about Cornerstone that made you stay? Well, these are the things that we would say Cornerstone does well at. So I asked somebody, I said, what was it? He said, well, I just moved here and I was looking, I had it in mind from my previous church what I was looking for on a theological basis. And I told my realtor, hey, this is what I'm looking for. And he said, oh, well, then you need to go to Cornerstone. He said, I came in the first week and he said everything was kind of fine. And he actually gave me something that I thought, well, I'll get that in there. He said, no, I made it all the way to the sanctuary and sat down. Nobody talked to me. I just made it all the way in there. He said, but I sat through the message and I was challenged by something. And so I just got up and went up to the pastor and he talked to me. To us, we think, like, that he talked to you was the most impressive thing. Why? Because we've been in churches that the pastor wouldn't talk to people. But for him, that's what connected to him. He said, I had a question. He answered it. He said, but whenever I left, all the guys that I met, they all reached out to me. He said, within that week, there were several of them that followed up. I gave out my number, and the guys who met me followed up with me, invited me to play frisbee golf. Is that it? Frisbee football? That was the fellowship. That was the friendship that for that person, they said, I walked in, and he didn't have the difficulties at the door or not knowing what to do. For him, he made it all the way through that. But those were the things that he said, it is that they reach out, they're genuine, they tried to connect with me. That's a good testimony of what the church is and should be doing. I'll litter a few of these other ones in here. But we know that this person, I mean, this is how he now advertises Cornerstone. Yeah, go in there. They're genuine. So does hospitality, where did it start? When did it start? Well, it has Old Testament roots. So Leviticus 19, and I have some of these up here on the screen. Leviticus 19 says this. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And then where does God put the motive for this? I am the Lord your God. Bringing them back to, you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You are foreigners. You are visitors. But the Lord is with you. The motive that he gives Israel for being one who welcomes strangers and treats them as themselves is that this is a matter of who God is. I am the Lord, I am with you. And as we think through our own personal experience of what it was like, some have been in this church long enough that they don't really remember that. But others have been in several different churches or have visited many. And you can think of what was it like whenever I first went there? What was it like whenever I first came to Cornerstone? In Old Testament roots like this, whenever you read, and you shall love him as yourself, whenever people say that is the good testimony, does that not overlook some of the other flaws? There are some who would say, I will not go back to that church because, and it is some of the things that you would find to be very petty. What was it then that whenever those things happened that were, for all of our experience, you said, I'm overlooking those. Those are not the things. It's this that matters to me. This is what held on to me. That for Israel, love others as yourself because you were aliens and the Lord did that while you were in Egypt. Deuteronomy 10:18, he says, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. God is the one caring for those. I mean, if it's a believer who comes in, God is caring for them. He's leading them to a church. We're not doing this just simply so that they would stay in the building, but we are ministering to, it's a good chance we're ministering to one of God's children. To have that perspective is Moses here. You were once in that position and welcoming, you were welcomed. So now turn around and be welcoming, be loving, receive those as you've been received. So those are Old Testament roots. Let's look at some New Testament fruit. Romans 12, and I say 9 to 13, because I want us to consider the long line of commands that we have here before we get to the last one. So on point as to whenever we ask, is this a gospel issue, consider this line of commands. Romans 12, starting at 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I mean, this is some of the fundamentals of the faith. And he can conclude that list with contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. We also have Hebrews 13:2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So this word to consider, what is hospitality? What are we really looking at whenever we have these commands that tell us to show hospitality? So to give it a definition, I think this is there in the notes. So this word here, philokinesia, it's a compound word. The first part there, philo, is the word you would use for friend, a trusted confidant, a dear close bond. This is a word that is sometimes translated loved one. Or you're familiar with the idea of brotherly love. This is where it comes from, is this word, philo. But it's connected in a compound word with this word xeno, which just simply means a stranger, somebody you didn't know, maybe not a foreigner, but this is not one of you. Whenever you put those together, you get this word, hospitality. Philokinesia. So it's not just a warmth and a friendliness, but it's to who? To strangers. Not to your friends. Not to those who are kind to you. Not to those who can benefit you. That may happen, but it's friendship, it is warmth, it is to take a stranger and hold them as close as you would a family member. Those are the commands. So whenever Paul writes in Romans, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice befriending strangers or holding strangers close. There's some other verses, not to go through all of them, 1 Peter 4:9, Titus 1:8, and then I would also say Ephesians 2:12. This echoes that passage from Leviticus to remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise. So this was your condition, and this is how, while you were a stranger, somebody came to you and befriended you. Somebody did that to you that you might hear the gospel message. And now, once you have been saved, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation so that now, once it's touched you and you were a stranger, but now you've been brought close, you are to then be the one who reaches out. God gave us his love, his redemption, not just so that we would bask in it, but that it would be applied to us so that we would continue that. He gave us a ministry. And there are times where those that we minister to walk straight through the front door. If I told you to share the gospel, people would walk through the front door and you could meet them. Would that be a whole lot easier than having to start the conversation on your own? I would think so. Whenever people come in, and you know just by them coming here, that it's likely that they have questions and they think that this is the congregation, this is the place they can go to get them answered. And now you are the representation. You're the face of that. Don't view that as pressure on yourself to get it right. You just get to be you. You don't have to be something you're not. We don't have to whoop it up and you pull out the little card, you know, like the QB that looks and it's like, oh, wait, I got to shake hands first. 1 second, and look him in the eyes. It's not a playbook like that. You get to be yourself, but one who then would initiate moving forward and contacting those people. It happened to me, and it is life. I want to be the one who extends that. Is it fearful for some of us? Can I get a show of hands that those cold, just first presentations, is it a bit? Yeah, it is. But is the Lord worth it? And this, I encourage you, is a great way to put any of those fear of man tendencies to death, to be in a ministry that is welcoming. You find this church to be valued. You find it to be worthwhile. You get to be the hands and feet, the smiling face, the one who reaches out to connect to people, to host those aliens and strangers. There's a few other verses that, and really if you begin to look at, if you just even go through the concordance and find a few different words like greet, you get, you know, Matthew 5:47 or Matthew 25, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But there are some misunderstood applications of a command such as greet one another. Some churches, and if y'all would participate, I could make this real awkward, all right? So who has been in the congregation that this is fellowship? Now y'all greet one another in the Lord. And what are you supposed to do? Everybody stands up for about 2 minutes, and the man stands at the lectern just waiting, and you come up to shake hands of everybody you know. You're supposed to be standing up, and you shake hands like this, and everybody is to do that. But what happens in a public setting whenever you've walked in, you don't know anybody, and now they're all, and now you're forced on the spot that you weren't prepared for to shake hands and then you realize that you look over and you see one other guy who's a visitor. That's when you know who the visitors are, because he's looking at you and you're looking at him and you're like, don't move. That replaced this. Looks like we have a visitor today, Michael. Michael, would you please stand up and introduce yourself? I see he didn't do that. Come on, Michael, we want to welcome you. Please stand up. And when he stands up, tell us a bit about yourself. You never guess that the all the church like welcoming surveys, that was number one most awkward, was the stand up and greet everyone. And it's a shame. I mean, think about what we could do with that kind of fellowship. 2 minutes of handshaking? That would revolutionize things. Or greet one another with a holy kiss. We find that 4 times in Scripture. And I'm telling you, I, as a literalist, I looked this up, and the holy kiss was two hands on their shoulders and just straight up. And if they pull back, you got to have somebody back there to get them. The rules are, if they fall to the ground, you wait. Think about interpretations of Scripture to say that's what it means, is we're going to have hospitality or fellowship reduced to just a couple minutes of handshaking. That may be cool with, well, I know people who their churches do this. They've been there for, I want to say, 12 years, and they absolutely hate that. They'll show up late so that they can avoid that. It's like, you've been here for 12 years. Everybody knows you. Hates it. I think it'd be wise if we said, hey, you know what? People really don't like that. I think it'd be wise of us to say, that's not really fellowship anyway. Our fellowship is whenever the service ends and everybody wants to spend time with one another and get to know one another. Fellowship is that on any given night, I hear of people saying, oh yeah, I met with, oh yeah, I sat down with this person, oh, I had coffee with this person. It's that their calendar is full, and every single weekend, if that's what time allows, every single night, if that's what time allows, there are regular intervals, and it's not just, hey, I met with this person the same, you know, over and over and over again, as though it's a click. Our fellowship, our koinonia, life together, is that it just goes across the spectrum and meets with and spends time with everybody. If we reduce that to 2 minutes of handshaking, we would lose. We would wipe it all out. So we want to make sure that we're applying these things accurate. What does it mean to show hospitality? It means that we treat those who are strangers, is the definition, as we would anyone else. Because that has been done for us. And that gets a hearty amen. And I noticed that Michael guy still didn't stand up. So we'll wait till the room is full and ask him again. So here's the question of, is hospitality, is Greek hospitality, is what we read in the Scriptures, is that a new invention? Is this something the church started doing? Well, the word that we had there, xena, is also translated in Scripture as lodging. In Acts 28 and also in Philemon 22, it translated as a guest. So Paul says, whenever I'm coming, prepare the lodging for me. Or whenever I am your guest. So it's just a common whenever I'm there, or the place of, the lodging being the actual accommodations he had. But it was highly valued in the Greek culture. And highly valued for these reasons is that, one, there were actually restrictions on hospitality based on your social status. Meaning that you would welcome people into your home, into your inn, if they were people who would, one, be of your social status or could boost your social status. So it was selective in that way. It was restricted. If somebody came to you who was not of your social status, you would send them down the road to where they could go. So it was bound in that way, very ritualistic. There was also, it was to be of mutual benefit and of gift exchange. So not paid like a hotel, but gift exchange. When you were coming to receive hospitality, you would bring them a gift. You would present it to them. And you would then expect them to provide from you or for you. Things like protection or lodging or care for your animals. It was to be reciprocal. I'll do this to you, but whenever you come to me, I expect from you. So if I show you hospitality, I've got one in the bank that you're going to have to show me. Because it was essentially an honor-seeking system. You would be able to advertise and have clout based on who spent time in your lodging. And it was very ritualistic. So it came with all of the presentation. And this is Greek. The Roman, just the little twist on it, was that it was most often for political power. So I would host you, but that gives me extra power at the debate table or at policy table. But whenever it was a ritual to it, it was to be this big display that was to then win you over. And so you think about that in the context of the culture that the Christians were now being born again into. And hospitality was one. It was all about this guy, my ability to put it on, my ability to attract new people, my ability to hold on to new people, but it was reciprocal. I was trying to climb a ladder based on who I had with me. Who I had in my hospitality was my clout. Do you think we're like done with that? Like, oh, well, guess who goes to my church? We might not be as done as we think. Christian hospitality was radically different. And it's radically different, even though as I was writing these out, I was thinking, it doesn't sound that different, but it is radically different to the Greeks. So first, they welcomed the poor, the sick, the unequals, the orphans, the strangers. There was no social status that had to be upheld. Whenever you needed hospitality from the Christians, it was yes, then who is coming? So take a look there at Luke 10, because we'll actually be in this section here probably for the rest of our time this morning. Luke 10, we have Luke writing. We know his audience is Theophilus, but he writes and gives him this here. Luke 10, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And to not read all of this, what Luke wants to highlight is by giving the parable of the Good Samaritan is that who was it who welcomed? Well, the priest and the Levite were both, they both would have been those that had too high of a social status to deal with somebody who was injured or laying alongside the road. So by highlighting this, the Christian ethic of hospitality is really what shines out of the Good Samaritan. This guy, it's not that he did it for somebody who he didn't have to. He did it to somebody that he had to break the social norms. He had to break the cultural norms. He should not have done this because it was too low for him to do. So he didn't just say, find the guy on the side of the road and look and see the others leaving him behind and say, oh, wait, well, I guess I'll have to do it. No, he had to give up his social status to care for the good or to care for the one who was injured. He had to lose in order to gain. Sounds familiar. Christian hospitality also provided for the guest's needs. And I referenced there Luke 10. This is not a direct hospitality, but whenever Christ sends out the disciples, he tells them, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet one another on the road. And he gives them instructions that as you go into this new city, don't have any money with you, don't have any gifts in exchange. Whenever you go, you are to be the poor, needy one, so that whoever receives you, stay with them, so that the guy down the street doesn't say, oh, well, now come to my house. Well, now come to my, you know, to not gain any clout, he says, whenever you go there and somebody receives you, stay with them. Why? Because it was evidence of that person's heart that whenever this person came who and was poor and needy, that they did it out of their own benevolence and kindness. They didn't do it for personal gain. Christian hospitality was truly radical in that way. It was non-transactional. And you could reference here Luke 6. This is similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever Christ tells them, and when you do good, do you do good to those who do good to you? What benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Do you love those who love you? Even sinners do the same. But when you do good, do good. Lend and expect nothing back. Do good and expect no reciprocation. It was also worship-based. So this was not about their own self-growth. It's because whenever they were serving people, they were also serving, I heard Christ, consider Matthew 25. You're familiar with the passage, maybe not the reference. But consider this in terms of worship-based motivation. Matthew 25, and I say especially 35, but starting in verse 31, this is Christ talking about the final judgment. And just consider at that critical time what Christ points to as being the evidence. So he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels are with him, and he sits on his glorious throne. And so before him, everyone is arrayed. Verse 35, this is how he tests them. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, and you came and cared for me. The righteous would say, well, when did I see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Verse 40, and the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did this for the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Compare that to verse 45. He says, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you. So these are who have neglected it. As you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. At the time, whenever Christ wants to highlight what the judgment is going to be, what evidence does he use? That they were able to rattle off sound theology? That they were able to pray? That they were faithful in prayer, Bible reading, church? What does he point to? Hospitality. The evidence, the fruit of our belief. The fruit of Christ has done this to me, once a stranger, now a friend. And he's given me the ministry and all of the power to now go out and take those who are enemies and make them friends. And yes, this is more extreme. Not everybody who walks through the doors here at Cornerstone is going to be an enemy. That sounds a lot worse than what I meant it. Let the security team know if they're really, really enemies, just so they can vet them. But Christian hospitality became a defining mark of the early church. As you consider this, there were traveling preachers. Hospitality also gave the opportunity for guests to lodge with the host. And then they had somebody who now they could sit with and fellowship with, care for their needs and do good to them. And it also gave explosiveness to Christianity. Because if you had the choice and you were sick, needy, poor, orphaned, widowed, you now had people to stay with that you could access. And guess what they talked about? Christ. And as people would travel, now they could move about. You have these home churches that now they have people in them. And whenever people would go from one city to the next, they could now link it up and travel distances. How could they travel distances? Well, one, there were roads now. But as they went, they had Christians that they could stay with. And so on their travels, they're staying with, whenever they come to town, the people who welcomed them first, they didn't have to go through all the social hand-wringing. It was, they would show up, the Christians were there to say, hey, come, stay. And in that home, ministry was done. And then they continued on in their travels. And Christianity exploded through this process. It was a defining mark of the early church. I don't know what's next, and I see the time. So here's our age-old question. Is this a gospel issue? Is hospitality a matter of whether or not somebody is saved? You'd probably say no, because we have evidence of people who did not have the opportunity, or how like what level are we talking about here of response? What is that threshold that we could say yes or no they have or have not? So is it a gospel issue if you do or don't show hospitality, you are or are not saved? I wouldn't say it's that. But whenever we consider that Matthew passage, he didn't say that if you showed hospitality, you were a believer, and if you showed anger and locked people out, then that was evidence of a lack of hospitality. He said you either do it or you neglect it. And it wasn't that they did the opposite, as though you're being hospitable or inhospitable. You're either being hospitable or you lack it. Lacking it is just the fruit of, I am much more focused on my own comfort, my own desires. I don't want to be inconvenienced. And having to talk to somebody and open myself up is inconvenient. I just don't want to do it. Is that impacting your spiritual walk? If you just stay close to yourself and say, because it's uncomfortable, because I don't really feel natural at it, I'm just not going to do it. That would be how I would define it as, is it a gospel issue? And so I'll say this as a close, and then I'll give you, I'll give you one more that's a good testimony. This is my way of saying it. Hospitality is the vehicle that the gospel travels in. Your kindness, your reception of others, your willingness to be out of your own comfort zone for their reception, that we are the hands and feet of Christ, that is the vehicle with which the gospel is going to travel in. Can the Lord do it in spite of us? Sure. But we want him to do it because of us. And a good way to do that is we can clearly welcome one another, love one another, tend to one another's needs. It's for our hearts to be open to do that to those who do not love Christ in the same way. But I give this as a testimony for Cornerstone that is, I had asked this person, what is it about Cornerstone that's held on to you? It's a family. Plain and simple, the people welcomed us with open arms, and that was what we were looking for. We came here at a broken time in our lives, and it was through the ministry here that Christ healed us. Amen. We're going to look at next week some of the statistics of what it looks like and some of the surveys that just address some of those blind spots that we haven't likely thought of, so that we would have the awareness whenever guests are coming in, what is it likely that they're thinking? What is it likely that they're looking for? What kind of changes do we need to make? What kind of, really just, where do we need to put our finger on the pulse? What do we need to pay attention to? But I say all of this as an encouragement, because there is the love of Christ here and the love of one another. So we want to do well, and I will continue and conclude this next week. And then after that, we're going to be talking about another ministry that everybody is going to have the chance to dive in on. So let me pray and close us. Lord, we thank you that Christ came to us unable to make the effort towards you, and not even unable, but unwilling. Christ came when we were dead and helpless. And Lord, we've been brought to life. What a great joy, a joy that sends us singing. May we be those now who, as it's been applied to our lives, have a heart and a mind towards expanding that. That those who would come to Cornerstone to visit, Lord, that we would be welcoming, that we would be kind, that we would put you on display, even in these simple of what we believe are simple matters. Lord, this will matter whenever we stand before you, that the stranger came in and we welcomed him, that the needy came in and we tended to them. I thank you that this is a good and faithful congregation. Lord, bless us that we might do this better all the more.